Gevaldik, Baruch Hashem, praise be the Lord. Our system is working. Okay. Toiv. Very well, my friends. We are on Daf Nunhei. We're on page 55. These are the large folio pages of the Gemara. If you're not looking at a large folio page, but you're looking at a translation, you're probably going to want to go to, let's see, 55B2. Used to be a bus in Brooklyn called the B2. B52. All right. So today we're going to learn some fascinating stuff. What happens if you have a nightmare or a mean dream? And I'm saying that purposely. Today's class is not called nightmares. We're going to have one called nightmares. We'll have a couple of nightmares. It's called mean dream. Why? Well, let's take a look at the Gemara and see. So the Gemara says the following. And I just want to mention that everything we've learned up until now, this is our ninth episode, everything we've learned up until now will be helpful in us understanding tonight's lesson, although tonight's lesson can also stand on its own. But if you go back and you learn and listen, you can go back on YouTube, yeah, you can watch the whole thing.
Good. So I'll bug you if I can't find it.
No, don't. It's a simple playlist, that's all. Omar Rabbi Yochanan. The great Rabbi Yochanan taught. Let's go on to. All right. For those who want, if you ask questions on YouTube, I'll be watching. And if you're not yet subscribed, please subscribe and share. And let's spread the word. Omar Rabbi Yochanan. Omar Rabbi Yochanan is about 7-8 lines from where the lines start to get wide the first time. Rabbi Yochanan said, Haroe chalom, a person who sees a dream, v'nafsho aguma, and his soul is agum. Agum, we could translate as aggrieved or distressed. So he sees a dream, and he's very disturbed. He's very much bothered by it. What would you call a dream like that? A dream that bothers you. What would you call a dream like that?
Bad dream.
Bad dream. That was last week's class. Or 2 weeks ago's class. So why don't we call it a bad dream? Why doesn't it just say, Haroa chalom ra? Somebody who sees a bad dream. The Gemara doesn't say somebody who sees a bad dream. It says, Haroa chalom, it doesn't say ra or tov. It just says chalom. Person sees a dream. V'nafsho aguma, and his soul is aggrieved. He's very disturbed. Well, he's very disturbed. Probably was a bad dream. Aha, but every word in the Gemara is precise.
It can be a good dream, but it's still a dream.
So clearly, the very fact that it says, Haroa chalom, v'nafsho aguma, must be telling us that it's not a question of whether he saw a bad dream or a good dream. Because, my dear friends, whilst there are some things that are objectively bad, like death and injury and loss, it's objectively bad. You have to be a masochist, a crazy person, to say, oh, that was a wonderful dream. I dreamt I lost my legs, God forbid, or something like that. A normal person does not, that's not going to see something good in that. That's objectively bad. And then there are dreams that are objectively good. They're good things that everybody would agree upon as a good thing. And in life, there are things like that. In fact, there's a halacha that says, Zochin la'odom shaloi befonov. You can give somebody legal rights, even though you never got their opinion of whether they like to be the owner, the proud owner of this new item. However, ein chovin la'odom shaloi befonov. You cannot bring somebody burdens and obligations without their agreement. So, for example, I come to you and I say, they were giving away these beautiful gifts. I took one for you too. It's yours. A beautiful new Gemara, a beautiful new Sidur, a prayer book, a Talmud, whatever, something, a nice gift. And you say, who gave you the right to acquire that for me? What an absolute, utter chutzpah you have. Maybe I don't want to be the owner of a Sidur. Who wouldn't be the owner of a Sidur? What could be wrong with a Sidur? So I acquired it on your behalf, it becomes yours. You know, in our shul, we have a bar mitzvah boy every Shabbos. So at the Shabbos, if his bar mitzvah is on Shabbos, I give him a siddur. I gift him with a siddur. But you're really not supposed to do things that transfer ownership on Shabbat. So how do I do that? L'chayda, it's not the right thing to do. It's very simple. I hand it to somebody in the office and I say, you are now acquiring it on behalf of such and such the bar mitzvah boy. So now, who is the legal owner of the siddur? The bar mitzvah boy. He owns it on Friday. He just doesn't know about it. That's it. I only present him with what's already his. Everything has a logic behind it. So that's there's no question that's a zechut. There's no question that's a merit. Of course, he'll want to have that. Now I say, oh, by the way, I volunteered you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're going to be going to Kabul for 2 weeks. It's going to be great. You're going to be taking care of the homeless. It's very nice. It's a very nice place to visit. You what? You volunteered me for where? I'm not going there. So why not? It's a wonderful place to be. Don't you? You always say you want to make a difference. You always say you want to help people. That's no problem. I'm sending you to Nigeria for a month on vacation. Are you kidding? There's like people getting killed over there or something. Nah, it's not important. You're making a difference. You're helping people there. That's called a chov. Everybody would agree that you cannot commit somebody to do something like that. So there's objectives, bads and goods. So there's objective bad dreams and good dreams. In fact, the Gemara in the previous two episodes identified it exactly as such. Haroa chalom ra, haroa chalom tov. A good dream and a bad dream. When you learn Gemara, you learn how to listen to the lessons. You're listening to the rustling of the leaves. You know, you're listening to small little things because they're also... they're communicating. The Gemara is communicating with us. The Gemara is telling us something. So the Gemara says, he sees a dream. Doesn't say good, doesn't say bad. V'nafsho aguma. So from this we understand that the dream is not necessarily a bad dream. In fact, there's halachas about a bad dream, that if you have a bad dream, you should fast. And it's eminently possible that for the things that you're supposed to fast when you have a bad dream, you have to fast. This is not talking about a fast-oriented dream. This, the Mefarshim tell us, is talking about a dream that makes you profoundly uncomfortable. Why does it make you uncomfortable? I'm not sure why. Maybe the person doesn't even know why. He just has this pit in his stomach. He feels uncomfortable. Something is wrong. Some of the commentaries in the Talmud suggest that the uncomfortable feeling might be stemming from the deep subconscious, the spiritual subconscious. There's a concept in Torah, which is elaborated on in the Zohar and in Kabbalah, and it's alluded to in the Gemara also. The Gemara Masechet Megillah talks about the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin, that Ihu Lechazi Mazlayu Chazi. There was a story, they saw the writing on the wall, they couldn't read it, but they were losing it. Then what are you so upset for? Maybe the writing on the wall says you won the lottery. Maybe it says you are the recipient of a wonderful gift from heaven. So it says they didn't see. They didn't see. They don't know what they, but mazlayu. Mazel is the terminology that's used for the neshama that remains on high, but of course there's no on high or low. When you go in an airplane, you're not any closer to God or to your soul. It's a euphemism. It's a metaphor. Like a lofty idea. Or a person's a low life. These are just euphemisms. So the idea is that the mazel, that the kind of consciousness, the subconsciousness, the loftier consciousness of the neshama, there's an element of neshama that's aware of something. And it's in communication, like a satellite, it's in communication with us. But it doesn't communicate in cogent terms. It's not something we actually can grasp with our minds. You can't explain it. It's possible that somebody should feel a profound sense of unease without knowing why. The chiddush, the novelty of the Gemara here is that if a person feels uneasy, there may be something to it. Now, if a person feels uneasy, for whatever reason, they get triggered by things. Maybe they don't know why. It took a Freudian psychologist hours of hypnotism to figure out that something happened when you were 3 years old, you were locked in a closet and banging, and that's why you're afraid of brown doors. There could be such a thing. That may be what we're talking about. That's one element. And another element here is a spiritual subconsciousness. And actually, the way I understand the Gemara, I could be wrong. The way I understand the Gemara is, if you are disturbed, for whatever reason, because the Gemara doesn't spell it out. The Gemara just says, all we know is nafshei aguma. Your consciousness is disturbed. You feel disturbed. If you feel disturbed, there's a Jewish thing to do. Here's what the Shulchan, and by the way, there's halach in Shulchan Aruch. You have a dream, and it disturbs you. You may tell somebody about it. They say, that's a beautiful dream. What is this? I don't know. Very uncomfortable. So that's who this halacha is talking about. This is not a halacha about a good dream or a bad dream. It's a mean dream. It's a mean dream. So that's not, that guy's not mean. He's just a disciplinarian. He's trying to do what's good for you. He's a meanie. To me, he's mean. The dream is mean to me. It's making me uncomfortable. Whether because it triggers me for reasons I don't know, or maybe there is really a deep subconsciousness. Maybe my neshama is telling me something. Sometimes people follow their gut. Maybe you know something. So if a person feels uncomfortable, what do you do? Some people would say, who cares? Feel uncomfortable. Take Prozac. You feel better. What's the difference? Say l'chaim. No. Torah says there's something to dreams. We don't ignore subconsciousness. We can't base halachic rulings on dreams. We'll learn about that later. It's very clear. The Gemara makes a statement that says, divrei chalom es lemailim v'lemeridim. We cannot establish halacha based on somebody, a dream that somebody has. But we can and should possibly react to a dream. B'med varim amurim, when is this the case? If it bothers us. What if it doesn't bother us? What if we dismiss it? Then you're fine. But if it bothers you, if it's nafshe aguma, that's what we're talking about. So this is a little bit of background, that the things I picked up from various things that I learned. And I'll share with you some of the sources. I think I saw it maybe in the Drisha. So the Drisha, which is a commentary on the Tur, he says, Diktak loimar v'nafsha aguma. The Gemara was very precise, very exact. It says, nafsha aguma. Mishum sha'af she'eni min ha'chaleim es shemesan aleim. It's not an objectively bad dream. It's not one of the dreams that Torah says, oh, I had such and such a dream, you better fast. V'gam eni minum es b'chalem shum dovera. There's actually nothing alluded to, it says in the Drisha, which is bad. Mikom mokim, kivan the nafsha aguma. Since he feels uncomfortable. So in that case, and oh, here the Taka Drisha says it. The ihu eni reya, mazal reya. Maybe he doesn't see it. Maybe he consciously is not aware of it. However, his nefesh is aware of it. His other mefarshim say, don't speak about ihu lichazi. They just speak about the idea that a person feels uncomfortable. The bottom line is, I mean, the Drisha is trying to explain to you why you should take it seriously. If I understand the words of the Drisha right, what happens if I'm being triggered or uncomfortable because this is a nightmare or something that happened to me in my recessive memory that stayed with me? So maybe the Drisha would say to you, in that case, it's not an issue. How do you know, though? I don't know. And since I'm not sure, and since my neshama on high may be seeing something, and so as such, I have to deal with it. There's a fascinating maimer in Likutei Torah. The Alter Rebbe says, did you ever notice that sometimes a person falls down and people laugh? Crazy people. Somebody fell down. What are you laughing about? A little compassion, a little sensitivity. What would you laugh at somebody falling? And sometimes people fall down, they get like offended. What are you laughing at? The Alter Rebbe says in Likutei Torah, why do people laugh? And he says that it is possible that there was a decree in heaven that something bad should happen to this person. For whatever reason. And Hashem arranged it that you should fulfill that negative reality with a little fall. And that little fall removes a cloud. This is like you'll often find Sephardic Jews saying, kapara, kapara. It's an atonement. There's something to that. So when people are laughing, they don't even know why they're laughing. Because something inside them knows that despite the fact that this person just fell down, something very good just happened. They fell down, and now they're free. Now the clouds are gone, and now whatever negative energy out there now is dissipated. So this is what's going on. This is the precision of the words of our Gemara. And that's why I said if you learned the previous episodes, you should have noticed right away something is off here. Because the terminology, like there's a word missing. It should say haroa chalom ra. Doesn't say chalom ra. Precisely. Because it doesn't actually matter. It matters how you feel. It doesn't matter whether the dream is objectively turned bad. So what should you do? So the Gemara says, Yelech v'yifterena b'fnei shleisha. You should go, and you should have it interpreted before three. Now this is a statement which we should understand to some degree because of what we learned already, and it should also provoke a tremendous question. We should understand it because we've already learned that a letter that is not opened, or in modern terminology, an email that's not opened, so it's not on your inbox. You didn't open it. It's a virus. That's a virus. I never opened it. It's a new download. It's going to change your whole operating system. I'm sure it would if you open the email, if you click on the link. So if you didn't open the letter, that's it. You didn't get it. A dream that's not interpreted is like a letter not opened. But the question would be, Yelech v'yifterenu b'fnei shleisha? Why do you have to go to three people? Since when do three people interpret a dream? Somebody has to interpret a dream. Why are three people interpreting a dream here? The Gemara asks the question the following way. The Gemara says, Yifterenu? Go interpret it? You must be kidding. Why would you do that? Now, what is the question of the Gemara? So there's two ways to understand the question of the Gemara. One way of learning this is, Nafshei Aguma, the person is not happy. He's not happy. That means it's eminently possible that this is actually a bad dream. Because the person's not happy. He feels uneasy. So for heaven's sake, if you feel uneasy, then what are you getting it interpreted for? If you don't interpret it, that's it. It's locked. The letters, they're going to hurt you. It's in a box. If you go and interpret it, now you're going to be bringing it forth. Yifterenu, that makes no sense whatsoever, says the Gemara. I don't understand. If it's a bad dream, don't do that. That's one way of learning the Gemara. Another way of learning the Gemara is this. I don't know if it's a bad dream. I don't know if it's a good dream. The fact that it makes me uneasy, whatever. There could be a variety of reasons of why it makes me uneasy. But the bigger question is, if it makes me uncomfortable, I might not like what this dream has to bring. Because it's making me uncomfortable. Whether it's good, bad, I might not like it. There's a good chance, at least, because something's making me uncomfortable. Well, if I might not like it, why would I want to interpret it? Who says it's going to be interpreted well? Who says I'm going to like the results of how it's being interpreted? The very fact that I'm going to speak about the dream, and maybe the interpretation is obvious, is going to be something that I won't like. So why would you bother interpreting it? The very fact that it makes you uncomfortable should tell you, bury this thing. Don't tell anybody. The moment you tell them and they interpret it, now you're stuck. You know, I don't know about you. I'm getting text messages every day and emails from people I never heard of and never saw. I want to know how I'm doing. Just click on this link. You got a package. I don't even have an account in CIBC. I'm getting things a whole day from CIBC. I haven't had an account there for 22 years. How am I getting things from CIBC, right? So I don't care if my service provider, I don't care who it is. You send me text messages. I don't know who you are. I don't know what the thing is. I block the number. There's probably 75,000 numbers like that. But I just block it. Like, why? The moment you hit that link, you're in trouble. Don't take chances. It's the same kind of thing. What are you taking chances for? Maybe somebody actually sent you a package, and maybe you have to go pick it up. They're very good, these guys. It looks really cool, like, you know, you think it's Canada Post. Maybe. And maybe not. And maybe they're going to access my data. And maybe they're going to get it. I'm not. Delete it. The same thing over here. You do know, you don't know. All I know is you're uncomfortable. That I know. So finish. Yifterenu. You're going to be crazy. Why would you go and interpret it? Meila Yosef had a dream. And the dream he knew was good. And he wants the dream to be fulfilled. He has to lead the nation of Israel into its full destiny. And that's something that Hashem gave to Yosef, not even to Yaakov. And this is something we talked about in previous episodes. Okay. Say that. That's why Yosef makes sure to have his dream interpreted. And Yaakov interprets the dream. And Yaakov is waiting for this to happen. But Yaakov himself knows that because he interpreted it with a sense of incredulity, even though he said the words, maybe because he put a question mark at the end of the words. So that's why he went and wrote it down also. As I shared with you a few episodes ago, that makes sense to interpret it. But here, the person is uncomfortable. unhappy. He's shaken. Bury it. So that could be the question. Yiftarenu. The Sif Sechei Chachamim says that the question of Yiftarenu could just have easily been asked, Yiftarenu, lomba b'fnei shnei Elisha. Why before three people? Well, this is some kind of Maisa Bezdin. You have to have a Bezdin interpret things for you. So when it comes to the next, the way the Gemara is going to answer, that makes more sense. You have three people. But for an interpretation, you need one person. And maybe the Gemara isn't asking that, but the Gemara could have asked that. And maybe the Gemara actually is asking all of those questions. But the Gemara is indicating that something is off with the statement. There's something about the statement that doesn't seem to make sense. And truth be told, and maybe the Sif Sechei Chachamim is actually saying this, the Gemara isn't asking, Yiftarenu b'fnei shloisha. The Gemara could have asked that. The Gemara doesn't say, do it in front of three. But the Gemara is saying, Yiftarenu. What is wrong with you? You're looking for interpretations? You're looking for trouble. You are opening that email. What if somebody sent me a gift? My dear, if they sent you a gift, they'll find you. And you know what? If they sent you a gift and you didn't get it, and you won't get it, maybe that's not so bad, so be it. Is it worth taking a chance? No. So what are you interpreting this for? Now, that, of course, precludes the question of why do it before three. That's a much bigger question. The question of do it before three is, it makes sense to do this, but why would we have to have three people to do it? The question of Yiftarenu is, why are we doing this all together? And the Sif Sechei Chachamim says, obviously, within that question, if we would come up with an answer on Yiftarenu, maybe our next question would be, why three? But as you will see, the Gemara is going to answer the question so well that we won't have to ask the question again, why three? Because in the way the Gemara is going to amend the statement and explain what Rav Yochanan really meant, we will understand everything will make perfect sense to us. So the Gemara says, how could you say, go ahead and interpret it, v'ha'omar Rav Chista, and we learned this together just a few classes ago, chel madalim fasher, a dream that is not interpreted, ki igarto deloy mikario, is like a letter not read, not opened. Ela ema, the Gemara says, so obviously that doesn't make any sense. The Gemara is logical. It has to make sense. That teaching makes no sense. So we must have missed something over here. Ela ema, the teaching, somebody's using the wrong words. What the right verbiage is, not yiftarenu, not interpret, but rather yitivenu. Yitivenu is very different from yiftarenu. Yitivenu comes from the word tov. Tov means good. Make it good. Hatavat chalom. This is havat. This is the Gemara with hatavat chalom. It's making it good, transforming it into something good. Yitivenu. See, in Hebrew, you take every single word, can be expressed in a variety of different ways. A noun is a verb, is an adjective, right? Tov, yitivenu, heitavta. It would be like in English saying good, goodize it. Make it gooder. But in English, it's not like that. But yitivenu with me, let's goodize it. Yitivenu b'fnei shleisha. So do it before three. And this is already, this is like something being accomplished over here. When we talk about interpreting a dream, it's something being spoken about. Somebody's got to speak about it. Can't say that. It doesn't matter who speaks about it. The dream is spoken about and that's it. You're gone. There's actually a discussion amongst the Achrayim whether a child could also be useful here, or it has to be somebody who's bar and bat mitzvah, it has to be an adult. But here, it's not simply a question of interpretation. Here, it's a question of transformation. And you're accomplishing something. And to do something in a formal way, so we have a beth din, three people is the number of a beth din. Three people is a bare minimum of what's called a public. Two people is private. Three people becomes a rabbin. It's the smallest number we have in halacha of being a community, a mini congregation. Where do we see that? When you do berchat hamazon, it says if there's three people who have a meal together, then before you do berchat hamazon, you have to call everybody. It's called zimun. And the Pnei Yeshua explains in the Gemara, based on what it says even in earlier Rishonim, that the concept of Zimun is, it's a mini minion. It's a minion of sorts. You're calling people to holiness. Interestingly, the concept of Kaddish is to call forth holiness. And the way you memorialize and elevate a neshama is by calling others to holiness. That's why you need a minion to say Kaddish. Saying Kaddish by yourself doesn't work. You say Kaddish with a minion, you inspire others. You say, Yiskadol v'yiskadish, may God's name be glorified, be magnified. Everybody says, Amen. So there are letters from the Rebbe to people who are unable to participate in a minion for a variety of reasons. And they're saying Kaddish. So the Rebbe said, at least if you don't have an opportunity to say Kaddish, try to have the opportunity to lead a Zimun in benching. I had a friend who was on Shlichut. He didn't have the opportunity to say Kaddish. Didn't have a minion. Couldn't get a minion together. So he told me he used to try to get people together, at least to make a Zimun every day. Because that's the whole idea of Kaddish, to lead people in glorifying Hashem's name. It's called the concept of Kiddush Hashem. And Kiddush Hashem is something that is done berabim, in a public. So here you have a public. A public, yetivenu, a public is going to, so to speak, make it good. Now here is something very, very interesting. The Gemara says, get three people. That's what the Gemara says, get three people. Rabbeinu Asher, the Rosh, in his commentary, he says, don't just get the three people. He says the following. V'yitivenu b'flei shloisha t'losa d'rachmelei. He says, when you have this idea of going to get three people, leisi t'losa d'rachmelei, bring three people who love you. People who love you. Why do I need people who love me? It says three people. It's a tavas cholim. What do I need? What's the difference to my friends or not? A bezdin's a bezdin. What difference does that make? That's a good question, but that's what he says. The Rosh clearly says that. V'leimelohu, chal matav v'chazoi. So the Divrei Chamudos, the Ma'adan Yomtov, which is a commentary on Rabbeinu Asher, on Mesechet Brachot, he says the following. Af al pi she'eino b'gemara. This word, the three of friends doesn't say in the Gemara. The Gemara says three. The Rosh add friends. So he said it doesn't say in the Gemara. However, Svarahu, it's logical. It makes sense that it should be friends. Why does it make sense that it should be friends? Why should it be friends? Why is that important for it to be friends? So the Drisha, again the commentary on the Tur, speaks about this. He speaks about this because the Baal HaTurim, who is the son of Rabbeinu Asher, of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Yankiv ben Asher, he really solidifies the halacha, taking the major Rishonim like Rambam, Rosh, and Alphas. These are major codes that were written. And he views the halacha and he paskins, he rules halachas. And that becomes the foundation of what we call today the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch is built in the image of the Tur. The Tur created these four pillars, these four columns, and these four columns, which are called Orach Chaim, Yeridea, Ebenezer, and Cheshem Mishpat, these four columns, they become the system of the later, all the Shulchanei Aruch that are written later, whether Rabbi Yosef Karo's Shulchan Aruch, or the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch, the Orach HaShulchan, the Mishneh Berurah and Orach Chaim, whatever it's going to be, all of the Shulchan Aruchs, the Levush, all these codes are all written in the system. So Rabbi Yaakov Baal HaTurim is the one who kind of, he sets up the system of Halacha. And he writes in Simen Reish Chof, which is chapter 220. You're Googling the Tur to see if I told you the truth? Go ahead. So he says, Haro'a chalom v'nafsho aguma leisi shaloisha d'rachmilei. Bring three people who care about him. Rachme in Aramaic is Aramaic for like love. Rachamim in Hebrew means mercy, but in Aramaic it means love. Derochmele. So derochmele is like people who have friends. So the Drisha comments and he says like this. What's up with this business of three who are your friends who love you? Forgive me. The print is very small here. So he says, V'ko'omar derachmei, Rabbeinu Yankiv Balaturim said, the Rachmei, which, I mean, it must be that he's quoting this from his father, from the Rosh. That must be. I don't know if the Drisha saw the Ma'adani Yomtiv, but at any rate, he says, Afsha ze eino b'gemara, even though it's not in the Gemara, mikol makoim, nonetheless, svarahu, it's a svara, it's logical. And he says, and he adds, the Ma'adani Yomtiv just says in the words of the Rosh, it's a svara. However, the Drisha says like this, Rov chalomot holchin achar hapeh. Most dreams, as we learned, and we will learn, follow the way they are spoken of. There's a power vested in articulation. Serious power in articulation. So he says, Yesh locho sheyemer yachshav davara. This is unbelievable what he says now. He starts off by speaking about the concept of holchin achar hapeh, following the mouth. Then he says, we have to be prudent. If you bring people who don't like you, they might say something. You might speak about the dream. And then they might say something or think something. Even though he says the power of the mouth, somehow thoughts come here too. Somehow thoughts are part of this. In other words, the person might not say the negative thing, but they might say something, but it has a negative intention behind it. And that can make a difference. So he says, they were playing with fire. This is those spooky links. You don't want to touch them, because who knows what's going to get downloaded. So therefore, even though this is not an interpretation, even though this is only a hatava, this is only a transformation, you're only making it good, he says, even then, make sure that you got friends. Very interesting. So this is something, and I want to tell you that this what I'm sharing with you is quite fascinating, because the Gemara never says this. It's something that only shows up in print in the time of the Rishonim. The earliest documented print we have this is the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. Rabbeinu Asher is like 14th century. Is Rabbeinu Asher, was it his idea? Is it his idea? Or did he hear it from his teacher? From Rav Meir of Rottenberg? Was it Rav Meir Rottenberg's idea? Or did he hear it from his teachers? I don't know. We don't have written documentation. The earliest, at least to the best of my ability today, the earliest documentation I was able to find was the Rosh. But, so, the Ma'adani Yomtiv says, it's not in the Gemara. But it's logical. And this is a tremendous concept. The Rishonim could intuit a logic from the system of the Gemara. The Gemara gave them the principles. And once you have the principle of the Gemara, the Rishonim were able to add a nuance, which creates a different halacha. It's like, get me three people or get me three friends. But that's a very big difference. Some people don't even have three friends. They might be in trouble. So it's like, find me people who like me, who are friends with me, versus find me three people. And the Rosh understands it intuitively from his understanding of the Gemara, and the Drisha explains the Svara. The Ma'adani Yomtiv doesn't explain the Svara. He explains the Svara. And if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, it says that's the halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Haroach alom v'nafsha aguma alav, yativenu b'fnei b'ape t'losi d'rechimu. And in the Shulchan Aruch it says, in the actual body of the Shulchan Aruch it says, Pirush she'ohavim oto. So this is like a fantastic thing. It's a halacha that is inserted by the Rishonim into the words of the Gemara by virtue of their understanding of the Gemara. It becomes halacha. So it's almost somewhat rare, certainly quite fascinating. All right. What else can I tell you that I found really interesting about this? Something else that I wanted to share. You know, we'll talk about this later. In the Elio Rabba, he seems, quoting the Shlai, seems to indicate that doing this is actually a mitzvah. It's not just a question of three friends. He seems to indicate that it's actually a mitzvah, because we're going to have a discussion later whether this is best done early in the morning or best done at night. And the Eliyahu Rabbah says best done in the morning because the reason makdimin lemitzvot. If you're doing a mitzvah, try to do it first thing in the morning. So this whole thing becomes like a mitzvah almost thing. And some of the acharyim bring down. It's like, you know, you're restoring a person's soul to him, making him feel good, kind of calming him down. That in and of itself becomes a mitzvah. All right. Let us go back to the Gemara. Yes? I have a question.
I think it's amazing watching you as you go through all these books. And I don't understand how you can do all this. It's amazing.
All right. Murray, it's not so amazing. You learn Torah. That's so amazing.
I'll say it's amazing?
Before we go on, I am going to share with you something very interesting that I found in the Aruch HaShulchan. Aruch HaShulchan rewrote a Shulchan Aruch system, in the system of the Shulchan Aruch. We don't necessarily rule halachas like the Aruch HaShulchan. However, the Aruch HaShulchan really performed a tremendous service in creating an encyclopedic work on halacha. He includes many, many ideas and theories behind the halacha, and he incorporates it into the system of Shulchan Aruch. So he has a fascinating perspective on the fact that the Gemara emphasized nafsho aguma alav. It should say nafsho aguma. What's nafsho aguma olav? His soul is gloomy. Lugubrious. You know the word like that? It's a gloomy word. Lugubrious. His soul is lugubrious on him. He's unhappy guy. Google it. It's a word. I'm telling you. So he says like this. What the Gemara is trying to say is, it would be better if this didn't bother you. He said, if you ask me, he said, I would suggest to you not to give so much credence to dreams. If it still bothers you, then deal with it. If it doesn't bother you, that's even better. It's a very unusual piece of advice. That's what he says. His chazal say, haroya nafshi aguma. And he says, you should say before them, chel matova chazoi. He says, keloimar, what is the Gemara trying to say? Don't become a dreamer. I mean, a dream analyzer. Don't overanalyze your dreams. If it happens to bother you, will I deal with it? As they say, you had a dream. A dream this way, a dream that way. Most dreams are babamaisis anyway. It's not. Don't let that become the driving force of your life. Kirubam ein bahem mamash. Most dreams actually do not contain any important messages. Most of them don't. Some of them might. It's a minority, not a majority. This is a very interesting perspective. Because, you know, you learn this Gemara, and we're doing this whole series on dreams. You think you become like a dream-centric person. Spend half your day worrying about what your dreams are about at night. He says, let go, leave it. And he says, take a look in Kohelet. In the second verse of the fifth chapter, and you'll see a very interesting pasuk. The verse Shlomo HaMelech in his inspired wisdom says, "Ki vo ha-chalom berov inyan." The dream comes berov inyan, with a lot of things. What does that mean? And then it says, "Kol ksil berov dvarim." The voice of a fool comes with lots of words. This is what they call in Yiddish taplapel. People plopple and plopple and plopple. They talk and talk and talk. People who talk and talk and talk usually say a lot of stupid things. If you don't talk so much, you won't say so many silly things. Like the Mishnah says, "Siyag lechachma shtika." You want to appear wise? Just be quiet. I mean, it's not exactly what the Mishnah means. The Mishnah means be quiet and listen. That's how you learn things. But in general, a person doesn't have to fill every moment of space with some kind of noise. Quiet is okay. So Rashi says, obviously talking Narishkeit. But that's what the pasuk coming to say. Rashi says, what does it mean, ki bo ha-chalom berov inyan? This is what Rashi says. This is tremendous. Ki derech ha-chalom lavo berov ha-hirurim she'adam ma'ayin u-mahar bayom. Most dreams come from overthinking and imagining things. If you spend a whole day daydreaming, you'll have lots of night dreaming. You'll have very vivid dreams. Just like the voice of a fool comes with lots of things. Ki bahar basadvarim, when you keep speaking and speaking and speaking, eventually, moitzi koil shel ksilos mipiv, you eventually say foolish things. Measure your words. There was a radio announcer in Israel, talk show radio host. This is like in the 70s. And he started coming closer to Yiddishkeit. And he started to study Torah and observe some mitzvot. I think at that time he already started to keep Shabbat. And he didn't know whether it's appropriate for him to be on this talk show. I think they played music and had some conversation. And some people said to him, you know, it's not for an observant Jew, this like secular radio. And so he wrote to the Rebbe. He asked the Rebbe what to do. There's a Jewish educational media video. They did an interview with this guy. You can Google it. And the Rebbe said two very interesting things. First of all, the Rebbe said, if Hashem put you there, it means you have an opportunity to speak on the radio, like, that's an opportunity. You could do a lot of good things with that. But the Rebbe said at the same time, the nature of radio is that you have to be speaking constantly. You can't have a radio show with large swaths of silence. That doesn't work. Television, you could be a little bit more silent, because in television there's a visual. And people could listen to they can see body language, they can see facial expression. But radio, there's only the sound of your voice. So if you use silence, you have to be careful about that silence. And therefore people who are in radio know you gotta keep pumping, you gotta keep speaking. The Rebbe said, quoting these words of Shlomo HaMelech, that when you have to keep speaking, sometimes you say inappropriate or silly things. But the Rebbe said to me, you have to be careful. You have to use your words wisely. And there's a lot to say about it. There's a beautiful teaching from the Baal Shem Tov about using words and how words you actually expend or spend your soul by foolish words. And you, when you speak words of Torah, you're downloading a new source of life. So it's almost like Torah is adding life and talking Narishkeit is grinding life away into dust. But that's for a totally different milieu. One or two of the Mashiach classes that I gave on the Await or Anticipation series, I talked about those teachings about speech. But the bottom line is this. Rashi says, just like having to speak constantly ends up breeding Narishkeit, silly conversations, he says so too, a lot of imagination, thinking about things. Some people daydream and imagine things. A lot of imagining things just leads to a lot of dreaming, because you're producing all these empty thoughts. And like I told you in the previous lesson, you have all these empty thoughts. Like you have, the mind is producing them, but it's not using them. So they're stuck. The mind gets clogged up. The mind's got to get rid of it. Like your mind's going to the washroom. It's sweating. It's getting rid of the toxins. So at night, that's what fills your dreams. Rashi's pretty explicit. The Sephorno says, just like dreams are caused by emptiness, silly things, wasteful things. What is this? When you sit and daydream. There was once a little boy not listening in class, and his teacher said to him, what are you doing? Why are you daydreaming? He said, I'm dreaming about winning the lottery. And the teacher said, why? Why are you doing that in the middle of class? And the boy said, don't be upset. I'm just doing what my father did. He said, your father won the lottery? He said, no, he dreamed about winning the lottery. People have silly dreams, Narisha dreams. Narisha dreams are Narisha dreams. That's exactly what they are. So therefore, the Aruch HaShulchan says, What are you becoming upset? I had a dream. I get all nervous now. What are you getting upset for? It's not appropriate. You had a dream. Like, move on. So he says that's what he wants to say. That's why the Gemara says v'nafshe aguma olav. If it bothers you, that's when you have an issue. Okay. So what if it bothers me? If it bothers you, then you have to deal with it. And maybe that's where the words of the Drisha come in a very profound way, because he says if it really bothers you and you're following my advice and it still bothers you, maybe this taka Something's going on here. Indeed, your subconsciousness is aware that there's something to be bothered by. The Aruch HaShulchan says, Iker HaKol Liro Mipnei Elikim. The main thing is have reverence for Hashem. Lo Yiru Mipnei Cholam. Don't be afraid of dreams, be afraid of God. Be afraid of sin, be afraid of losing respect for Hashem. Om Nami says, but. Im Nafshei Aguma Olav. He feels Agmas Nefesh, he feels distressed, he feels uncomfortable. V'doyeg Olav. He's worried about it. He thinks that this is a, so what do? He says, then haskul alazeh, shegimul ayavim yiftedei olotayv. Then you have to have three people who will interpret it for good. And so interesting, because the Aruch HaShulchan uses the words of the first iteration of the Gemara, not the second iteration. He talks about yifteru. So clearly the Aruch HaShulchan seemed to believe that the Gemara with Yifteru was not to be dismissed entirely. Even though the Gemara says, read it as Yativenu, but the Aruch HaShulchan seemed to believe that there might be something to this. And he says something quite fascinating. He says, Ulai mipnei zeh haminik. Maybe this is the reason why in many places it's customary. Shemi shecholom lecholom leitayf. Somebody who dreamed a dream that's not good. He doesn't say cholom ra. Cholom leitayf. Leitayf could be not good for me. Isn't this good? Well, not for me. So he says, Haminhag, he says, what is the custom in many places? Yovilif ne rav hayar, he goes to the rav of the city, and he asks the rabbi in the city, Levakesh, lifter sechalom, to interpret the dream. Vaharav, mamti loy, pitarun latoiva. The rav finds a way to interpret it in a positive way with using Torah knowledge. Umistama harav, hu oyev lechalayher. It's a gewaldic statement. If he's a rabbi, if he's a rav, he probably loves everybody. He said, Rav, he has to love everybody. Stama Rav Oev L'Chaleir. He loves everybody. And he says, this would be, this going to the Rav to interpret the dream, would be like the instruction of Achazal, Lehetiv Bifnei Gimel. And because we know that sometimes you have to undo a vow. You need three to undo a vow. But if somebody is an extremely prominent Talmud Chacham, even one person could do it. So it seems the Aruch HaShulchan, not like what it says in Sif Sechom. He doesn't dismiss this business of three interpreting. Sif Sechom says, what three? Three interpreting? Chashol says something to it. One great person will take three ordinary people. But he says, ultimately, the Gemara comes along and says, but why would you do that for? What would you do that for? And it's even more interesting that the Aruch HaShulchan inserts the logic of the Rosh and the Drisha, like the way that he inserts it into the first language of the Gemara. They only say it in the second, the Ativenu. So I thought that was quite fascinating and I wanted to share it. Back to the Gemara. So the Gemara says, so what do? So you bring these three people and they have to be, they're going to make it good. And how are they going to make it good? Says the Gemara, Leise Tlosa, you bring three, Veleimer Lahu, and let them say to him, Chelma Tova Chazoi. You saw a good dream. He says, thinking to himself, no, I didn't see a good dream. He said, yes, you saw a good dream, they say. Lema, Chelma Tova Chazoi. Verlemer lo hanach. And this is what they should say to him. Sorry, Chelma Tova Chazoi would be, he says, I saw a good dream. He should speak it out. He should say first, I saw a good dream. Then they should answer him. I mean, even though he doesn't think he saw a good dream, but that's what he should say. That's the way he should verbalize it. And they should answer him, you say you saw a good dream? Sorry, one second. V'leimru le'ei hanoch, they should say to him, tova hu, v'tova lehevi. It is good, and it'll be good. Rachamona l'shavye l'tov. May God make it good. That's how they make the dream good. You come to them, you tell them, I saw a dream, I saw a good dream, and they say to you, you saw a good dream. It is good, it'll be good, God will make it good. Now, the Aruch HaShulchan says, what does this mean? What does this mean to say, Chelma Tova Chazoi? What does it mean? So he says, Kaloimar, when the person says, I saw a good dream, what is he, delusional? He had a dream. He's disturbed. So we tell him, say it was good. Well, what say it was good? It's not good. If it was good, I wouldn't be here. So therefore, the Aruch HaShulchan explains like this. Kiloimar, ha-chalim shar'isi yehela toiva. When the person says it is good, what he really is saying is, it should be for good. I don't feel very good about it now. I'm not very comfortable, but it should be for good. And he says, this is similar to what we say in the time of Birchat Kohanim. And we're going to get to that, why we say the time of Birchat Kohanim. But at the time of Birchat Kohanim, we say a prayer. We say, ukeshem shahafachta, just like you transformed the klala, the curses of Bilam into brachot, so too you should transform the dream. So the Aruch HaShulchan understood the words of Chelmot HaVechazoi not as a bold statement, I saw a good dream. Well, you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't see a good dream. I don't even know why I'm saying this. He says, what you mean to say is it should be good. That's what you're trying to say. And we see this, that's actually the prayer we say. What the Aruch HaShulchan say makes a lot of sense, because we actually do say that. When we're having the Birchat Kohanim, we're saying precisely that. And he says, V'nogu leimer gimul pamim kederach kol halachoshim. We say it three times, like every lachash was a thing you say, like some kind of special words that you say. So he says, therefore you should say it three times. Now we're going to get to this in the three times in a minute. I want to share with you the words of the Maharsha. The Maharsha explains the seemingly circuitous language over here. I saw a good dream, it will be good, God will make it good. What does this mean? Wait, these are very little letters, okay. So the Maharsha says, B'chol cholam, he says, in every dream, afilu b'cholam ra, even in a bad dream, ka'omar yativenu ba'mirasa. We said, we're saying he should make it good. Now, there's something very important that the Maharsha just said to us. The Gemara doesn't say a bad dream. The Gemara says a dream that you feel uncomfortable about. But the Maharsha adds, and even if it's a bad dream, and even if you are pretty sure it's a bad dream. And that's, it's not like, I don't know why I'm disturbed about it. I feel disturbed, but I don't know why. I know exactly why I'm disturbed, says a person. I know exactly what's bothering me. Oh, that terrible dream. I can still do a hatava. So even a dream that's bad, he says, diyetivu ba'amirosei, you make it good by saying chalma tova chazoi. Uba'amiros gimel, Lemru luhu tovahu. When the three people are saying back to you, it should be good. We say, v'tovah lehevi b'kiyumei. It should be good. What you saw should be good, and the fulfillment should be good. And the Maharsha says that this is like some of the things we talked about earlier, that there are different places that dreams come from, and there are some dreams, he says, that come ayde malach. There's an angel who's responsible for delivering dreams. And he says, when is that? As I already told you, this is the dream that you have in early morning, before you wake up early in the morning. And then there's something which comes about through some kind of atmospheric, the atmosphere triggers it. And generally speaking, he says it could be like some through some force. He calls it here a demonic force. But like, you know, the Gemara says there's a demon that goes from one end of the world to the other. Ushmo, and his name is radio. Resh Dalad Yud Aleph. Radio is one of the only words, if not the only word, that is the same in every language. In Spanish, in the Slavic languages, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, Swahili, I believe that radio is an international word. And the Gemara says there's a demon that goes from one end of the world to the other, and his name is radio. So clearly the word demon doesn't mean a demon, like somebody with a red skin and a tail and a pitchfork. The word demon means a force. It's not a holy force. It's not an angel force. It's a wave. It's an energy wave. I mean, that's what radio is. Radio waves, right? It is pretty compelling, the Gemara says that. So that's what he calls it. He calls it a demon over here. He calls it a shed. I think it means a force. And then he says there are sometimes lower dreams, and they actually mean nothing. That's the dreams that come in a person's heart. So we don't know what kind of dream this is. And because we don't know what kind of dream this is, we say corresponding in every which way. He said, that's what we say, whatever you saw was good. It should be good, the fulfillment should be good. And God should make it good. So maybe what you're seeing now isn't clear. What am I going to question? What about a dream that scares someone awake, for example, like the one of King Ahasuerus? First of all, yes, you're making a statement about Ahasuerus, a dream that scares him awake. I don't remember it saying in the Megillah that he fell asleep and that he had a dream. I remember it saying that he couldn't fall asleep. And if you learn the Megillah properly, you know why he couldn't fall asleep. He wasn't having a dream. He was contemplating what happened with Esther. And he said, I think there's a plot against my life. It doesn't make sense to me. Esther's cozying up to this guy Haman. And somehow Haman's getting too powerful over here. And why wouldn't somebody tell me? Maybe I'm not popular anymore. Maybe I don't reward people who tell the king that there's a plot against him. So that's why he couldn't sleep. I actually give it, if you go to my Megillah series, those psukim why I couldn't sleep, I talk about that at great length. So that's not really accurate what you're saying about Ahasuerus. But you're asking a different question. What about no, the king was not disturbed from a nightmare. Unless I'm totally clueless. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. But you're asking a different question. What about a nightmare that wakes you up? I mean, that's clearly a bad dream. Or that could mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. A dream that wakes you up. Frightens you, shakes you up, you're uncomfortable. Good, so if you can turn over and move on, fine. But if not, that's when you got to do this thing. By the way, this is a real thing. Hatavas Cholom is a real thing. It's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch. It's printed in the Siddur. It's a real thing. Different customs when it's performed. In some communities, they do it right away in the morning after Shacharis, before you go eat. In some communities, you do it at the end of the day. We're not learning Shulchan Aruch now, but I'm just telling you, these are just a shyless task, and it's a real thing. So the bottom line is the different kinds of dreams. We use three different expressions corresponding to three different kinds of dreams, wherever they may come from. And we say, regardless of what kind of dream this is, whether it's nothing, whether it is something, whether it's something that has to be fulfilled, the bottom line is it should be good. What you saw should be good. It should be fulfilled good. And if that isn't the case, so in other words, like what you saw should be good. What if what I saw, it wasn't good? No, then the fulfillment should be good. Sometimes something negative comes. The fulfillment should be good. And if the film of fulfillment isn't good right now, God should make it good. God should make it good. And that comes, as they say, in triplicate. So the Gemara says now, but then we move from there. Not only do we say these three things, the Gemara now continues and shares with us the following verbiage. Sheva zimnin ligzru alach min shmayam. Seven times they should decree on you from heaven, the lehevi tova, that it should be good. The lehevi tova, it should be good. So this is a big discussion here. What is the seven times? What is the seven times talking about? So the Tosfos actually deals with this. The Tosfos says, what does it mean when we say seven times? Is seven times... is that the methodology of the way it's said? And in other words, v'nimshachim lamata, that it's referring to the end of the words. Sheva zimnin ligzur alach min shemaya. The word sheva zimnin is seven times should be decreed from heaven. It's the opening of a statement that seven times should be from heaven, that Hashem should decree for you seven times. By the way, why? What do we need seven times for? So I saw some of the mefarshim say, the idea of seven times is that there are seven heavens. I was thinking to myself, the 7 days of the week, the seven midos, there are a lot of things you could say about the number seven. It's not so strange the number would say number seven, but he says, this is the way it comes from heaven. That's the verbiage we should say. Seven times it should be nimshach, it should come, it should be brought into our reality. And kacho lachash, he says, that's the lachash. The yesh mefarash, there is another way. And the other way is that it goes on the words before. And that's actually the way the Tosfos HaRosh puts it. The Tosfos HaRosh says, Koi Adela'el. It's going on the words prior. What were the words prior? The words prior were that you have to say it. Say these words. So they say these words, sheva pamim, say these words 7 times. And the Tosfa says, ri lehoya ragel imri. The famous Tosafos Rabbi Yitzchak did not used to say it 7 times. He would say it 3 times. And the Tosfos HaRosh says, v'loy mashma hachi. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem you have to say it 7 times. Because midichsiv basa shevazim nimin shmaya. After that, it says 7 times from heaven. So it doesn't seem you have to say it 7 times. Okay, so this is a very interesting discussion. Very practical thing. Do you say it 7 times? Do you say it 3 times? You take a look at the Tur. He's giving us halacha. And he says, v'noyagim la'omroi zayin pa'amim. Our custom is that we do say it 7 times. And the Bayis Chodesh, the Bacher, has like a big discussion about this. Well, why is that the case? And he says that I heard in the name of the Marshal that the reason we say it 7 times is to fulfill all opinions. Since we're not sure if it's 3 times or if it's 7 times, don't take chances. So let's say it 7 times. And there are things we say 7 times, like at the end of the Shema, and even Yom Kippur, we say Shema once. We say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchut Olam 3 times. And we say Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times. There are sometimes we say 7 times. It's not unheard of. So therefore, because he says, if we're not sure, you're not sure, so go with that. Actually, the Rabbeinu Asher, the Rosh, also speaks about this. The Rosh says, he says, you say Rachmana liyashav atav sheva zimnin ligzer lemishmaya de lahav tova vehei tova. He doesn't really spell it out clearly, but in Divri Chamudos he says sheva zimnin. He says either kachu alachash, that's the way it said, or he says maybe the sheva zimnin is actually talking about the amount of times that it has to be said. So we have these different opinions. And most of the opinions are that we should say it 7 times, just in case. And now the Gemara says there are a bunch of verses that are said, because verses of Torah are a very powerful thing. And so we're going to have 3 kinds of verses. We're going to have verses which are transformative verses, which are called hafuchais. We're going to have verses which are called pedias, redemptions. And then we're going to have verses which are called shlumais, which bring peace. Okay, so here is how it goes. The Gemara now is going to talk to us about these verses. And I'm going to use this English translation because it's just easier to... Shalosh hafuches. What are the 3 transformations to say? The first transformation is hafachto mispedi l'mochali. You have transformed my lamenting into dancing. That's nice. That's a pasuk. The second one is, Oz tismach besula b'mochel. Then the maiden is going to rejoice with dance. U'bachurim u'zakenim yachtav, and young people and old people are going to rejoice together. And the last one is, v'hafachti evlam l'sosin, I will turn their mourning into joy. V'le'ova Hashem alekecha l'shmoya el Bilam. Hashem didn't listen to Bilam. He was unwilling to listen to Bilam. And he transformed it into a blessing. So here is a very interesting thing to point out about these 3 verses, as the Sif Sechaim points out. He says the first verse, Oz Tismach, is Afachto Mispedi, is from Tehillim. There's Torah, there's Nevi'im, there's Ketuvim. Everybody knows what to say, Tanach. Torah comes first, Nevi'im comes second, Ketuvim comes third. The first is Torah, the second is the prophets, the third is the scriptural writings. So he says, first you say a verse of Tehillim. Then we say a verse of prophets. And then he says we say a verse of Torah, because the first one is found in Psalm 30. The second one is found in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. And then the other one is found in Deuteronomy 23. So the Sif Sechaim says, what in heaven is going on here? Ve'ein Eimer Kaseder. Why wouldn't he say it in order? If you're using the power of a verse, Torah comes first. Tanakh. Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. He says a gewaltige thing here. The reason that we're doing it backwards ketuvim, neviim, Torah, is ma'achar shehem hafuchot. What does hafuch mean? Turn it upside down. Since we're trying to turn it upside down, it's a negative thing. We want to turn it into something positive, so we say the verses backwards. It's hafuchot. So nemar b'hafcha, we say it backwards. First ketuvim tchila, and then neviim, and then Torah. But that only answers the first set. In the next two sets, the sets of redemptions and the sets of verses that speak to us about peace, we also do it backwards. So why is that the case? So he says, Umida hafuchot kaseder hazeh, since it's turned over in that order, so once it's turned over in that order, so gam peduyet v'shlumot kaseder hazeh, then the other things also go in that order. Because once you have a system, you have a system. So, I mean, that's what the Tzitzis Chaim says, and surely it is so. But I was thinking something else, and I don't know if this is right or wrong, but if you look in the three verses, the first one is talking about hafachta, past tense. It's already done. The second one is talking about it will be done. Oz tismach, then it will be done. The third one is talking about what Hashem will transform. So the second one is like, oz, then tismach basula, the maiden is going to be dancing. It's like back to the future, post ipso facto. It's when it gets transformed, we're already talking about after the transformation. The third verse is, and he will transform. So I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's just something interesting that I noticed. And you'll see it follows through the other verses as well. So from this we go from the Shalosh, that's the Shalosh Peduyos, and now from the Shalosh Hafuchos, and now we go from the Shalosh Hafuchos, we're going to move into the three Peduyot. What are the three Peduyot? We have to redeem him, because this person is like locked up in his mind. He's locked up in his anxiety. We have to redeem him out. So he says like this. Shalosh Peduyot, the redemption is as follows. It is written, and once again we start with Ketuvim Tehillim, Psalm 55, Pada B'Shalom Nafshi, Hashem should redeem my soul, Mikrovli, from those who are battling against me, in a war against me. So that's the first one. The second Pasuk, once again, comes from the Ketuvim. This is from Yeshayahu Anavi, that says, Upeduye Hashem Yeshuvun. The redeemed of Hashem are going to return, and they will return to Zion with joy and everlasting song. And now, the third pasuk is Vayomer Ha'am El Shaul Hayahenus and Yomer Sasser Asra Yeshua. This is a very interesting pasuk. So, it's interesting that here we don't go to Torah. It's both Ketuvim. We go from Yeshayo, but we're going back in history, so you could still ask the same question. At least it shouldn't be said in order. The story of Shmuel, the book of Shmuel comes long before the book of Yeshayo. So it is kind of backwards. What was the story over here? So the story was that Yohanneson did something inappropriate. They weren't supposed to eat, and he ate some from the honeycomb. And then there was a question of whether something bad should happen because of this. And the people said to Shaul that even though he didn't follow instructions exactly, Hashem brought a great miracle through him, and therefore Hashem has done a miracle, and Yehonatan should be redeemed from his proverbial whatever negative was coming to him. So that's the psukim that speak about redemption. And finally, Shalot Shlumot. We begin with a pasuk from Yeshayo. We say the first verse is Bore Niv Sfasoyim Shalom Shalom L'Rochek L'Karav. Hashem says, I will create a new movement of the lips. And he says there will be peace for those who are far and those who are near. Amar Hashem Tzvois. Hashem says, Uruf Osiv, I will heal. And then it says, there's a pasuk that says, V'ruach Lav Sho Es Amosai, a spirit will cloak Amasai, who was the head of the captains, and he will be with David HaMelech, and it says peace will be upon him. And you should say to him, huh? Ata Shalom. That's what he says here. Ata Shalom, Beitcha Shalom, peace upon you, and peace upon your household. So these are the psukim that are recited. By the way, this whole system actually is found in Shulchan Aruch. It is a chapter in the Shulchan Aruch. It's, as I said, it's chapter 220 in Shulchan Aruch. All right, there's more interesting things, but we'll leave it I'll leave it at that. See if there's any questions after you responded to. I just got regards. Okay. Regards back. Thank you for joining us. Please be so kind. You don't want to get in the way of the camera. Please be so kind as to share. And may Hashem help us that, as I keep saying at this in the series, that the dream of Galut should come to an end. And we should experience the true transformation. We should experience the true Padiyah, the true redemption. We should experience the true peace with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen. Thank you for joining. Laila Tov.
Okay, so how do you go through all those books and figure out which books